It's almost like y'all don't want to do anything else today, right? Pastor Rich, you don't need to preach. Just go ahead and send us on out to the volunteer fair. But I am going to preach today. Pray that I don't keep you too long. We are in a sermon series called Church on the Rock as we endeavor to share what a culture built around Jesus looks like. And this is concerning, you know, for me as a pastor to know, well, what is the culture that we are building this church around, right, Bob? Now, I've done quite a bit of, you know, research, if you will, and found that the Pew Research Center reports that a lot of people don't have much trust in religious leaders today. Surprise. When asked whom they trust to act in the public's best interest, Americans pointed to members of the military and scientists, but others, not so much. Among all American adults, a total of 46% said that either no or not too much confidence that religious leaders can be trusted to act in the public interest. And when you break it down by different branches of Christianity, it's shared across the board. Mainline churches, Protestant churches, evangelical churches, Catholics, and the like. It even crosses race and ethnicity and class, that there is a fair amount of distrust of church leaders going on. Now, whenever I read data like this, I always ask myself, did they ask me that question? Because I don't remember them asking me that question. Yeah, there's a little bit of skepticism. Did y'all get that data? Did y'all get that interview question from the Pew Research Committee? Nope, nobody. We don't need a lot of data, though, in order to feel this. Why is there such mistrust or distrust in church leaders? Perhaps you've said there's a lot of mistrust or distrust in church leaders because you've had the personal experience of hurt or betrayal from clergy. And that it didn't end there. There was also no recourse. There was no response from those who were over them to hold them accountable for their actions. So not only were you hurt, there was the double hurt of there not being any accountability. Maybe you've read that there is sexual abuse among religious leaders, not just Catholic, but evangelical folks have gone off the rails also. And because of that, it's caused a mistrust, a distrust in spiritual leaders. Or maybe you turn on the radio, or you turn on a television, or you just see one of those new Netflix specials about Jesus and politics, and you just wonder, like, wow, how can we really trust our religious leaders when they're promoting their own political agendas? Or how can you trust a religious leader when they seem to just be about motivation? They're just trying to motivate people into their best life today. All of us have these kinds of questions for ourselves, and people who are looking at our churches and perhaps even looking at us are wondering the same thing. You could add more to the list, I'm sure, about why people are mistrusting our church leadership. In the book called A Church Called Tove, written by Scott McKnight and his daughter, these two individuals were a part of mega churches, and they write about their experience of how a church had gotten off, and particularly its leaders had gotten off, leading to a culture of unhealth in that leader as well as in that church. A Church Called Tove. Tove is the Hebrew word meaning goodness, as they were aspiring to a more healthy church. And here's what they said in their introduction. Like any organization, every church is a distinct culture formed and nurtured and perpetuated by the ongoing interaction of leaders and congregants. In addition, every church culture has a life of its own. The leaders guide the organization towards a particular culture, but they are not the only ones who have a say in that matter. The congregation, too, is involved in the shaping of the culture of the church. So though it is true that leaders lead and thus have a decisive and sometimes overriding voice in the formation of the culture, it is more accurate to say that leaders and congregation form the church's culture together. Why do they say this? They say this because ministry is communal. It is a mutual experience between its leaders and its congregants. That the culture that we have is not solely resting on the shoulders of its pastoral leadership or elder team or small group leaders or classes that are taught by teachers. It's on every person who makes up the church. There is a symbiotic relationship between leader and congregant together that we share in the creation of this culture. But there is a particular weight on leaders. As we find in our text today in the Gospel of John chapter 21, there is a discourse, a dialogue between Peter and Jesus. Peter, that disciple who was always speaking up and speaking out front, and Jesus, the one who decided how the church would be built. Peter, the one who said, "Lord Jesus, you are the Messiah," to whom Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." At this point in the text, we will find that Jesus has already died on the cross, been buried in the grave, and resurrected. The disciples had already seen Jesus multiple times. But at this point, they go back to their old profession of fishing. Would you stand with me as we read together from the Gospel of John chapter 21, verse 15 through 19. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said to him. "You know that I love you." "Feed my lambs," he told him. A second time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," he said to him. "You know that I love you." "Shepherd my sheep," he told him. He asked him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved that he had asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." "Feed my sheep," Jesus said. "Truly I tell you, when you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go." He said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. And after saying this, he told him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord. The people said, "Thanks be to God." Let it fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. You may take your seats. The title for the message today, if you're taking notes, is "A Church Led by Shepherds." A church led by shepherds. Because I believe Peter and Jesus had already met together before this meeting, I believe that this particular discourse is about restoration. It's not about forgiveness or reconciliation. That has already happened between Jesus and Peter because Jesus and Peter had already seen each other multiple times. Jesus saw the wounds in his hands and in his side. Jesus saw him appear to 500 people before. Peter saw him appear to 500 people. Jesus and Peter had already been around each other, and I imagine there's already been discussion about the forgiveness of Peter's sins. This is about restoration. Three times, Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Not because Jesus is somehow insecure about his relationship with Peter, but because he wants Peter to understand what love looks like. Do you love me? When you read the Gospels, you find that Peter, that outspoken one, had his own idea of what love looked like. You see, when Jesus took a basin of water and a cloth and started to wash the feet of the disciples, when it came to Peter, when Jesus came to Peter, Peter said, "Oh no, not me. Don't wash my feet," because he misunderstood what humility looked like. He misunderstood what love looked like in the face of Jesus, the good shepherd. "No, don't wash me. I'm good." Or, "No, don't wash me because you're too holy." And Jesus says to him in that moment, "Oh, if you knew what I was washing you with, you'd want me to wash you from head to toe, brother." And he said, "All right, well, wash me then from head to toe." Then he goes overboard, right, just like Peter does. And he said, no, I'm just going to wash your feet." Or how about the time when the Roman soldiers, they got Jesus, they captured him, and Peter had a sword or a knife from somewhere. I don't even know how he snuck it into the prayer meeting that he was invited to by Jesus, but he did. And right in the midst of the prayer meeting, he pulls out the sword and he cuts off the Roman soldier's ear. "Jesus, I'm going to defend you. I will prove my love to you by defending you." And Jesus says, "No, man. I don't need defending. I don't need you taking up for me as if I can't take up for myself." And he picks up the ear of the Roman soldier and heals it right away and allows himself to be captured. Or how about the time when Jesus is telling the disciples that he's got to go away, that he's going to die, and Peter says, "All right, Lord, I'm with you. I am your ride or die buddy. You know what I'm saying? I'm your ace boom coom. You can count on me. I am with you to the very end." Really, Peter? Jesus reminds him, "No, you're not going to be with me, actually, at the end. You're going to fall away." Peter had misunderstood the character, the compassion of Jesus as the good shepherd. And instead, he was coming to Jesus as the coach. "Come and coach me to a better life, Jesus." Or maybe he was expecting Jesus to be some kind of military authority. "Come on, Jesus, let's go take this hill by storm. Let's go take our land back for Jesus." He had misunderstood the character and compassion of Jesus, that Jesus is not a coach. He's not a military leader. He's not a politician. He is a shepherd. He is a shepherd. And Peter is constantly trying to define himself by what he does to earn this love of Jesus. Jesus asks him, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" I love the context of this particular pericope, this passage of scripture where Jesus shows up to Peter while he's at breakfast. Defenses are down. He's just eating and having a good old time. Isn't it good, Jesus? And Jesus hit him with, "Peter, hey, man, come on, let's talk for a second. Do you love me?" "Dang, what do I say?" "Yes, Lord, yes, yes." You remember that time when? And some of us have that same kind of reaction when we're faced with the question, "Do you love Jesus?" Do you remember the time when? I mean, if I were to answer this for myself, Jesus comes to me, "Rich, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord." "Do you remember the time when I was 7 years old and got baptized?" "Yes, I love you." "Richard, do you love me?" "Lord, do you remember that time I changed my degree from chemical engineering to education, because I could have made a whole lot more money, but I wanted to do it for the people, Lord. So I went ahead and I became an educator. And then after that, when you called me into the ministry, Lord, I took another pay cut and I became a minister to the gospel. Lord, do I love you? Look at how I'm doing for you." "Richard, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord. I know the world needs more Christians, and so me and my wife have produced 4 of them for your kingdom." We could have stopped that too, but we just kept on going. We just, "One more for the kingdom." Hallelujah, said the grandparents. Trying to prove our love for Jesus by what we do just reminds us of this, that we are all sheep in need of a shepherd. We are all sheep in need of a shepherd, to be reminded of what love looks like, reminded to know what a relationship with the good shepherd looks like and feels like. We are all sheep in need of a shepherd. And Jesus needs Peter to understand this. Peter, I'm calling you to a great work, but use a sheep just like everybody else I'm calling you to minister to. Peter, I'm calling you to preach a great gospel of good news to the poor and to the outcast. But don't forget, use a sheep just like everybody you preach to. Peter, you're going to lay hands on people and they're going to be healed. Their sight's going to come back. Their bodies are going to start to work in the way in which I designed it to work. But don't forget, Peter, use a sheep just like everybody you lay hands on and heal. I'm going to make you a leader over the whole movement. And that's the way your career is going to start. But don't forget, Peter, use a sheep just like everybody else I'm calling you to lead. And that's a word for us leaders, is it not? If you lead anything, if you lead in your home or you lead on your job or you just lead the city neighborhood watch party, you are a leader who is just the same need as everyone else. We are all sheep in need of a shepherd, and Peter needed to be reminded of that. This motif of sheep and shepherd is throughout the Old Testament, isn't it, Jonathan? And the New Testament. When we look in Zechariah chapter 10, the Lord says, "The idols speak falsehood, and the diviners see illusions. They relate empty dreams and offer empty comfort. Therefore, the people wander like sheep. They suffer affliction because there is no shepherd." God saw Israel being strayed away and led astray. And he says, they are like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus picks this up in the New Testament. In Mark 6, chapter 34, Jesus, when he goes out, he sees a great multitude. And he is what? Moved with compassion. Because they were like what? Everybody say it with me. Sheep without a shepherd. He sees the world as a bunch of sheep who are without a shepherd. The problem in our world is that we have sheep without shepherds. But the shepherd, the good shepherd, doesn't stop there. The good shepherd seeks to restore the sheep. The good shepherd seeks restoration. He doesn't go to Peter and say, "Peter, do you love me?" And then just says, "You know what, Peter, on second thought, you've messed up quite a bit. I'm not going to make you the leader of the church." He doesn't go to Peter and say, "You know what, Peter, you know, forgiveness is enough. You know, we can stop right there." He doesn't go to Peter and say, "Peter, listen, I know you're not the most educated, and because you're not the most educated, that means you're probably not the most qualified to lead this group." Jesus comes to him and restores him. He asks him the question three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And immediately we should be taken back to that time when Peter denied Jesus three times. You remember that night, Jesus, again, he had that conversation with Peter, and Peter said, "Nah, man, I ain't going nowhere." Jesus says, before the rooster, you know, crows, you know, three times, bruh, you're going to deny me. And I'm wondering, like, when I look at this, I'm like, Peter, when did you get it, bruh? The first time you went out after Jesus is taken away, he's being beaten, somebody comes up, they see you, they say, "Hey, you look like you was with that Jesus, the same guy that was with the Jesus dude that's getting whooped." You said, "Oh, no, that's not me." If I was Peter, I'm thinking, strike one. Ooh, he said I was going to deny him. And then the next time you're over at there at the fire and y'all, you know, people are talking. They're talking about this Jesus getting beaten, whooped, and you had a hoodie on and you thought the hoodie was going to protect your face, Jonathan, but it wasn't enough to protect your face. Somebody looked underneath and said, "You was that guy that was out there doing the ministry stuff with Jesus, right?" You said, "Oh, yeah, no, that's not me." You did one of them Bart Simpson things, you know, the meme where they just disappear and you just kind of like, "No, that wasn't me." "It wasn't me. It wasn't me." Another song. Totally inappropriate for this message. I don't know, yeah. But Peter said, listen, no, it wasn't me. And I'm thinking, Peter, bruh, you just denied him twice. Don't do it again. If I'm Peter, I'm like, look, he told me I was going to deny him three times. I'm going to bed. I'm going to take a nap. I ain't going to see nobody. I ain't going out nowhere. But sure enough, the third time comes around, and what does Peter do? He denies Jesus a third time. Don't miss this, Kobe. Jesus comes to Peter here at the Lake of Tiberias just for Peter to be restored in the place where he was broken. In the place where he failed three times, Jesus comes to him and asks him three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Because Jesus still loves him. And in the process of doing this, Grant, he is rewriting the brain of Peter that is so built on fear and shame and discontent. He is rewiring his brain, all of those three places where he said, no, I don't know Jesus. Jesus is rewiring the brain of Peter so that he would know how much he loves him, covering over the shame, covering over the guilt, covering over the despair, covering over the disconnect. I'm going to cover that over for you, Peter. I want you to have a new memory of your experience with me. So every time you fail, I want you to know that you've been restored. Every time you feel tempted to deny, I want you to know that you've been restored in this relationship with me, that I've not forgotten about you, that I've not forsaken you, that I've not written you off. Somebody needs to hear that today. That you haven't been written off and that Jesus is rewiring your brain with some new experiences with the Holy Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Rewriting your restoration. My wife, who is a serial entrepreneur, that means she just likes starting stuff. And she started several kinds of businesses. And one business she started was taking old furniture and doing something new with it. She made the word up, she called it upscaling. She would upscale furniture, so it would be some beat up furniture, something that someone would want to discard or maybe get rid of. Maybe even they had it in their family for a while and it was just an eyesore in the dining room. You know, it would be an armoire or a desk or a chair. I'm looking for some words here. Something. She would take it and it would come into our garage and she would sand this thing. She would sand it by hand and she would sand it by power and she would get into all the cracks and the crevices and then she would smooth it out and then she would lacquer it and then she would sand it again and then she would, you know, put some other kind of paint on it and then she would distress it and there would be a clear before and after, right? A clear before and after. She had not just restored this piece of furniture, she gave it a renewed sense of purpose and meaning. Something that people were going to discard, maybe drop off at Goodwill, maybe they had forgotten that it was a family heirloom that had been passed down for multiple generations and somebody got it and was like, I'm getting rid of this thing. I don't need it in my new family anymore. I don't want what my mama gave me or my grandma. But she took that thing and she brought it back to life and restored it. And that's exactly what God does with us. We look like we're discarded. We look like we're used. We look like we're ready to just go hand off to the Goodwill or to somebody who ain't got no furniture in their house and can't do nothing with it anyway. They take us, God, the Holy Spirit, and the Son, they take us together and they polish us. They sand us down, but they don't ever get rid of who we are on the inside. They renew us. They restore us. They make us something new to remind us that you are useful. You are valuable. You are worthy. You are mine. And I'm not going to get rid of you. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells the parable of the shepherd who had 100 sheep, and one of them sheep ran away. Most shepherds wouldn't go leave the 99 to go chase down the one, but Jesus tells the disciples, this is what the good shepherd does. The good shepherd runs after the one that has gone astray because it is valuable and it is worthy and is worthy to be restored into my kingdom. The whole purpose of God restoring Peter is to remind him and invite him, as he does with us, to co-shepherd with him. See, Jesus is our shepherd. But he knows that we also need human connection. And so he invites us to co-shepherd with him in the spirit of love. Three times he asked Peter, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And Peter replies, "Yes, Lord, I love you. I love you. I love you." And each time Jesus then responds, what? "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." Jesus invites Peter into the co-shepherding work of the Spirit, reminding all of us that we are all like sheep in need of a shepherd, but we are also in need of human connection. And in that human connection, we are called to co-shepherd one another together. It's evident that I'm called to this work, right? Because I have a title, pastor. Pastor is actually synonymous with the word shepherd. So when you see the word pastor, particularly in the New Testament, you ought to read in that same place, shepherd. And so pastors are called to the work of shepherding. It's obvious for me, I've got a title. But it's not just for me, it is for all of us. And I believe this shepherding in co-shepherding with Jesus in the spirit of love was something that the early church understood as well. In 1 John chapter 4, he says, "Hey, listen, y'all, you can't say that you love God who you don't see, but hate your brother and sister who you do see." That is a huge disconnect. You want to show that you love God? Love your brothers and your sisters. You want to show that you're committed to the work of God? Love your brothers and your sisters. He connects the two. He does not disconnect the two. He connects the two and says this is the work for all of us, Michelle. Regardless of if you were an elder or a pastor or a small group leader or a Bible study teacher or whatever your position in the church, we are called to this co-shepherding together in the spirit of love. Beloved, I need you to shepherd me as much as you need me to shepherd you so that we might shepherd one another. I need somebody to pull me aside and encourage me from time to time, just like you need encouragement. I need somebody to say, "Hey, I haven't seen you in a while. I just want to check in with you and see how you're doing. Are you all right?" Just like you want somebody else to check in with you and see how you're doing and see if you're all right. We need somebody to say, "Hey, I noticed something that I have some question about. I'm not sure where you're going here, if this is in alignment with your faith or in alignment with our values. Can we just talk together like over a breakfast meal and just see how things are going?" We need to do that with one another. We need to co-shepherd together one another. We're all responsible to do this together. Jesus says to Peter, "You want to prove that you love me? It's not by refusing me to wash your feet. You want to prove that you love me? It's not by swiping somebody's ear off trying to defend me. You want to prove that you love me? It's not by saying how committed you are to me with your words. You want to prove that you love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. Love them. Stay connected to them." So here's a few questions for some reflection for us. Number one, what does it look like to love God's sheep? What does it look like to love God's sheep? We can all agree that we are sheep in need of a shepherd. But how many of you want to be identified with a sheep? You know sheep? You ever seen a sheep? Their eyes are crooked, cross-eyed. They can't even see straight. Their eyes are all the way kind of wiggity. They're not the most intelligent animals. I mean, they will just ram whatever. They will ram other sheep. They will ram walls. They will just ram fences. And like as if nothing is happening up here. They will just do stupid stuff. I mean, if you don't take care of them, they're not the kind of animal that just takes care of themselves. Their wool just gets all, you know, messy and tangled and everything. It's like, who's going to take care of them sheep? So we have no problems being identified with lions right? We get tattoos of dragons, you know, because they're pretty feasts. Ain't no fierce. Ain't nobody messing with a dragon. I don't see too many people with a tattoo, Chanel. I don't see too many people with a tattoo of a sheep. Ooh, you see that sheep tattoo right there with the cross eyes? That's me. Look at how mangly the fur is on that thing. That's me right there. You see that little bald spot on the head? That's because they keep making the same mistake over and over again. That's me. I think about tattoos all the time. That's not one I'm thinking about getting. You don't have to worry, Mom. You're welcome. You're welcome. I'm not going to get a tattoo of a sheep. Yet that's how God sees us. Are we comfortable seeing ourselves as sheep? What does it look like to love God's sheep? Number two, who is Jesus inviting you to shepherd? Maybe there's somebody Jesus is inviting you to have a conversation with. Maybe somebody Jesus is inviting you to spend some time with, maybe to invest in, maybe to notice and recognize some potential in them, perhaps to disciple them by reading the Bible together, praying together, serving together on a ministry team. Who is Jesus inviting you to shepherd? All of us have the invitation to do that, regardless of our age or stage of life. And then number three, probably another difficult one, where is Jesus inviting you to be shepherded? Where is Jesus inviting you to be shepherded? You got some areas in your life where Jesus says, I want to work through that with you. I want to sit with you. What I love about this picture is that Jesus says first to Peter, feed my lambs. And then secondly, he says to feed my sheep. And it's as if, you know, there's a difference between lamb and sheep. Lamb are from like newborn to like 12 months. And then they grow up and then they become sheep. So everybody starts off as a lamb. He says, go ahead and feed the lambs, feed the young ones who really need that nourishment, who need that care. And we're not just talking about children. We're talking about young adults. We're talking about old folks. Some of us are like little lambs. And even as we mature into sheep, we still need that guidance. He says, this is what we need in this beloved community, to be shepherded together, a culture that is shepherded together. Lastly, I want to invite you to meditate on this week. Ezekiel chapter 34, 11 through 16 is perhaps the greatest picture and depiction of a good shepherd. And I invite you, as you meditate on this passage of scripture, to imagine God coming to you as that sheep. But not only that, God coming to you as that sheep, but you going to other sheep as well. Hear the word of the Lord. For this is what the Lord God says. See, I myself will search for my flock and look for them. As a shepherd looks for his sheep on the day he is among his scattered flock, so will I look for my flock. I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and total darkness. I will bring them out from the peoples, gather them from the countries, bring them to their own soil. I will shepherd them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in the inhabited places of the land. I will tend them in good pasture, and their grazing place will be on Israel's lofty mountains. There they will lie down in good grazing place. They will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will tend my flock and lie them down. This is the declaration of the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the strays, bandage the injured, and strengthen the weak. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will shepherd them with justice. What would it be like if Sanctuary was a church of shepherds, a place that embodied these characteristics and traits together, holding and holding one another to the standard of faithfulness? When God says to us, do you love me? We say yes, and we hear him say, feed my sheep. Let us pray. Heavenly, most gracious Lord, you are the good shepherd. There is none like you. We sang about it. We shared in our communion to remember your body and your blood. We lifted up the word of God, and we pray that it was faithfully surrendered to you, and that you would see us and know us as ones who love you and desire to feed your sheep. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.